Assalamu
alaikum
and good morning.
The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own, and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the community-wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
You have listened to us over 500,000 times. American Muslim 360.
That's interesting.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-rahmanir rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
Can't touch this. Can't touch this.
Community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at cwsconline@gmail.com. That's cwsconline@gmail.com. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum, Attorney Mitchell. You are
yes,
live.
Yes, brother. Okay. Assalamu alaikum, everyone, and good morning. This is Edward Ahmed Mitchell of CARE, Georgia. Very happy to welcome you here to the debut of CARE on Air, the Civil Rights Hour. Let us, of course, begin with the name of Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful, all praise and thanks belong to God, the Lord of the worlds. May peace, blessings, and prayers be upon Prophet Muhammad, his family, his companions, and all of God's prophets and messengers. So again, everyone, I want to welcome you to the debut of CARE on Air, the Civil Rights Hour. I thank you for joining us, and I greet you again with that ancient and most beautiful of sayings, Assalamu alaikum, may peace be upon you. As I mentioned, I'm Edward Ahmed Mitchell. I am a civil rights attorney here in Atlanta, and I serve as the director of CARE Georgia, which is the Georgia chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations. Before I dive in, I want to thank Community-Wide Shura Conference for inviting CARE to host this program. This has been a long time coming. I think we've been talking about this for almost a year, and alhamdulillah, I'm glad it's come to fruition. You know, your radio show, your program, your network is doing a lot of positive things for our community, getting a lot of positive information, beneficial information out to the community, and we're very happy to be a part of that through CARE, inshallah. So the next thing I want to say is I'm very appreciative of the fact that we have an engineer on the line to assist me with the program. The CWC has been very helpful in arranging the technology, so I think we've got a pretty good handle on it, but this is my first program, so I ask everyone to be patient with me if we have any technical difficulties, but inshallah, we'll get through this well. So with that, let me tell you a bit about CARE, which is obviously going to be hosting this program, inshallah, and then I'll tell you how the program will be formatted. First and foremost, CARE, the Council on American-Islamic Relations, was founded in 1994 in Washington, D.C. The mission of CARE was to enhance understanding of Islam, encourage dialogue, protect civil liberties, empower American Muslims, and build coalitions that promote justice and mutual understanding. Now, that mission has somewhat been tweaked in recent years, but it's essentially still the same. Our mission is still to enhance understanding of Islam, to defend the civil rights of Americans, to empower American Muslims, and to promote justice. There are over 30 CARE chapters across the United States. Some states have more than one chapter. For example, you've got a CARE Sacramento, CARE San Francisco, CARE San Diego, CARE Los Angeles. You've got a CARE Dallas, a CARE Houston, a CARE Austin, a CARE San Antonio. There's a CARE Cleveland, a CARE Columbus. You've got other states that just have one chapter. CARE New York covers the entire state. And here in the state of Georgia, CARE Georgia covers the entire state of Georgia. If you don't live in Georgia, you may not know this, but there are at least 150,000 Georgia Muslims living in our state, obviously mostly concentrated in the metro Atlanta area, but you've got masajid in Valdosta, in Savannah, in Augusta, all over the state of Georgia. The community here is very diverse. Obviously, the heart of our community is the African-American community located primarily in the city of Atlanta, but we also have many Arab-American, Pakistani-American, Indian-American, and people of various ethnic backgrounds from all over the world who've made their home here in the state of Georgia. So it's a beautiful community, very diverse community, a unique community. Georgia, obviously, is also unique because we are in the South, the heart of the South, southern state, very politically conservative and to some extent, but also very progressive, has a long and strong history of civil rights activism. Obviously, Dr. King was produced here in the state of Georgia. Obviously, Morehouse College is located here in the state of Georgia. We've got major corporations, Coca-Cola, CNN, Turner Broadcasting, etc. So, you know, this is a very important state for our country. It's a very important state for the Muslim community. And again, we're very happy to be hosting the program from here in Atlanta, and we hope it's a benefit to people across the country, inshallah. So, with that, what do we want to do in this program? What's the purpose, the goal of this program? First and foremost, we want to be informative. That is to inform the listeners of what's happening in the lives of the American Muslim community week to week. And to that extent, we want to start the program by usually conducting an interview with an individual about some current event that is happening in the community that we think will be of benefit to the broader community to know about. So that's the first thing, inshallah, we'll try to do is to start with an interview of someone discussing a current event related to the Muslim community. After that, what I would like to do is shift to an educational discussion of something the community needs to know related to civil rights or some issue of justice. And then after that, what I'd like to do is to turn it to questions from the audience at the end of the program, inshallah. Now, I know because of the time of this program, 11 a.m. on a Wednesday, many people may be at work, may not be able to listen live. So you may be listening to this, you know, as a podcast later on. If so, what I'd encourage you to do is to email us your questions in between the program. So, for example, after this program, feel free to email me directly at info@ga.care.com, whatever questions you would like us to address in the following program, and then in that next week's program, inshallah, we'll address your questions. Those questions could be about Islamophobia, the American Muslim community, civil rights issues, whatever you'd like to ask about that you think is relevant to this program, feel free to ask, and we will answer those questions on air, inshallah. So today, for our first guest, I'm happy to have someone within CARE Georgia, and that is our staff attorney, Murtaza Khwaja. Mr. Khwaja is a graduate of Emory University and Georgia State Law School. He was actually one of the first people to work with me here in CARE Georgia as our legal intern. After he graduated from law school, we welcomed him to join us as our staff attorney, and he has been helping oversee a variety of cases, including cases of hate crimes, hate speech, employment discrimination, and other such cases. And today what I'd like to do is interview Mortaz about a case that he's addressing right now, and that is an incident of highway harassment that was directed at a Muslim family over the Thanksgiving holiday. We all know that hate crimes against the American Muslim community and other minorities, including the Jewish community, have been on the rise in recent years. And those hate crimes and that hate manifests itself in different ways. It could be a mosque being threatened, which has happened here in the state of Georgia. It could be a mosque being burned down. It could be a Muslim woman having her hijab ripped off. It could be Muslim teenagers being threatened by a man with a gun at a McDonald's, which happened in Minnesota just a few weeks ago. Or it could be an incident that we had happen here in Georgia, again, over the Thanksgiving holiday, where two unidentified white men harassed a family on a highway here in the state of Georgia. Incidents like this happen. Alhamdulillah, they don't happen to everyone, and alhamdulillah, this incident did not end in violence. But I think it's important for American Muslims to be aware of what is happening out there so that we can be vigilant and so that we can make sure that we force our law enforcement agencies to take incidents like this seriously. And so to that extent, I want to invite Mortaza to join me, and I'm going to ask him some questions about this incident. And this will be our first interview, and I'm very happy and honored to have Mortaza, our first interview subject, for the program. Mortaza, are you there?
Salaam, yes, Edward, I'm here.
Excellent. Thank you, Mortaza. So I already told the audience a bit about you, but feel free to, you know, to briefly introduce yourself and maybe tell us about, you know, why you wanted to work for CARE, and then we'll dive into a discussion about this case that you're working on.
Okay. As Edward mentioned, my name is Mortaza Khwaja. I was born in Pakistan, but I spent most of my life in Atlanta. And as Edward also mentioned earlier, Atlanta is really the birthplace of the civil rights movement. And growing up, I had the opportunity to see that history in, you know, firsthand. I spent a lot of time at the King Center. I spent a lot of time walking through downtown. And you sort of saw this historical journey that the city had gone through. What I also saw walking downtown was what I perceived to be a lot of inequality and inequity, whether it was in access to healthcare, in education, or in housing. And I believe that I want to be part of a conversation to address those injustices. So when I went to undergrad, I knew I wanted to go to law school. I went to law school after studying history and political science, and CARE Georgia was starting up in terms of hiring staff around my third year. And unfortunately, Muslims had been a sort of hot topic in the civil rights world about around this time, and I felt it would be a great opportunity for me to use my experience and use my degree and help the local community that I had, you know, been born and raised in, or raised in, actually, not born.
Hamza. Well, excellent. We're happy to have you, brother. You've been doing a great job, and especially with this recent case we're dealing with, I think you've really had a chance to shine. So tell us about, you know, this case. What is this case we're talking about, this highway harassment incident? First, maybe just start by telling us, you know, what happened, and then we'll talk about how we've been handling the case.
So what happened was there was Saturday morning, a family, Muslim family, a man, a wife wearing a hijab, and their three children under the age of 14 were driving on the highway. They were driving out of state. They're a Georgian family, but they were going to South Carolina. The wife is with her children. She turns, saying something to the children, and she sees a pickup truck with two Caucasian males pull up next to her. She makes eye contact with the passenger and the driver of the pickup truck, and when she does that, they proceed to make obscene gestures towards her, including flipping the bird, as among other things. And it's at this point where the mother, having great presence of mind, pulls out her phone and begins to record. And when she records, we've seen this incident. We've shared it with media. What you see is the pickup truck swerve towards the Muslim family with their children in the back, and the Muslim family is forced to slow down. And in the video, you hear them say, you know, we really have to stop. We have to report this. This is harassment. And they're very shaken up. You can tell they have children in the car. They're going at a very high speed on a highway. So this could have turned deadly. And it's at this point then that the passenger of the pickup truck makes the same obscene gestures towards the Muslim family again.
Yes. So, you know, very troubling incident and not really unique. We've had other incidents like this happen before in Missouri. I believe earlier this year, CARE Missouri handled a case in which a driver – white male in a vehicle was harassing a Muslim woman in her car, and this driver actually was caught on tape saying he used to be a Nazi as he yelled curses at this Muslim woman. And so that was a case that was handled in Cary, New Jersey. Now, Mortiz, is it true, I think you informed me of this, that highway harassment incidents, that is incidents in which Muslims are harassed on the roadway, you know, is a relatively common form of anti-Muslim bigotry that CARE documents. Is that correct?
Absolutely. The CARE National does a civil rights report every year. And so in this past 2018 report, the highway is, I think, the fourth or fifth most common place for harassment or of an anti-Muslim incident to occur.
Right. Yeah, and, you know, it's obviously scary because, you know, any sort of harassment is unacceptable, but obviously when you got cars driving at 50, 60, 70 miles an hour on a highway and some lunatic decides that that's where they're going to use as an opportunity to attack another family because of their faith, it makes it all the more dangerous and ridiculous, and it's insane because the person is endangering themselves. You know, it's not just the family or the victims they're targeting, but the person who swerves their car at a family is also putting their own life in danger. So it's insane all around. Now, Mortiz, tell me, you know, what have you been doing on this case? What, you know, how have we been handling this case since it happened?
So the family contacted us when it occurred, and, you know, we knew that we had to file a police report, and we wanted to make sure the family was prepared and comfortable to do that. So the following week after the incident occurred, we first made a phone call to the police department to make sure that they would be able to accommodate this family, and then we accompanied the family down to the police department where they did the initial intake, and we were able to file a police report. Following that, an investigator was assigned to our case, and that investigator has been in touch with both the family and with our office as they complete sort of their initial investigation of this.
Correct. And I want to say a thank you to law enforcement. They have been taking this relatively seriously. And I would also thank members of the public who have, you know, expressed support for the family. And we also received a tip from the member of the public that we think has been crucial in helping to advance the police investigation. We obviously don't want to comment on the details of that, given that it's an ongoing investigation. But, you know, we believe and are confident and hopeful that these men will be identified and located, and that at the very least the driver will be cited and prosecuted for his behavior. The fact is that it is not illegal to give someone the finger on the roadway, necessarily. It is not illegal to stick your tongue out at someone on the roadway, though the fact that there were children involved does raise an issue whether or not it could meet the definition of disorderly conduct here in the city of Atlanta. But at the very least, the moment he swerved his vehicle towards the car of this family, you know, that became a crime. That became, at the very least, aggressive driving, could be assault. And so we are hopeful that law enforcement will take this seriously. I mean, have no doubt if a black Muslim man had swerved his car at a family full of Christian white Americans because he didn't like their faith, that man would probably already be sitting at the bottom of a jail cell of a prison. And so we are hopeful that law enforcement will take this with equal seriousness, inshallah. So, you know, Mortiza, this kind of incident is, you know, relatively rare in Georgia, at least for us to find out about it. Though in the wake of this incident, I've had at least one woman walk up to me and say that she experienced something similar with a white pickup truck, actually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the other case that we deal with quite a bit, employment discrimination. You know, that seems to be the bulk of what we deal with. You know, why do you think that is? And, you know, maybe if you want to share some stories or highlights of some of the cases we've worked on related to that, because that's going to be the focus of my next discussion of what people need to know about how to address the issue of employment discrimination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So I think that's the bulk of the cases we've seen in Georgia is those where an employee has felt that they've been discriminated on the basis of their race or religion or national origin by their employer. And so I think, you know, largely we've seen an increase in that, not just in Georgia, but nationally since the 2016 election cycle. And a lot of that is down to the rhetoric that's going on in not only the media but also in our politics, where there's been a lot of xenophobic, been a lot of anti-Islamic, and been a lot of just – frankly, you know, discriminatory language and policies that have been thrown around. And it's really emboldened a lot of people to feel that they can act in a way that is actually not constitutionally protected, which is where we come in. So a few of the cases that we've handled, there was a Muslim brother who was looking for, well, he was had worked in a company for a long time. This is going to remain confidential, obviously, in terms of names and whatnot.
Right, of course. We can't share the names of companies or employees, but just to give you the audience an idea of, you know, what kind of things are happening out there so they can keep, you know, mindful of the fact that if this happened to them, it's an issue they should be aware of.
Right.
Without mentioning names, of course.
Right. And so he had been working at this company for a long time, and then his supervisor got switched to someone else. And when his supervisor was switched, he started facing very incendiary comments saying that he should go back to his own country, that Donald Trump is going to get rid of all Muslims here, and that just comments like that. And beyond that, then his duties, he was being forced to be put in situations that were dangerous. He was been giving negative reviews, which they had all been overwhelmingly positive before. So it was a pretty difficult situation and one that he felt eventually that he had forced to resign. Alhamdulillah, we were able to secure a significant settlement for him with the company, and there he feels satisfied with. A few of the other cases we've dealt with are a lot dealing with accommodation, where sisters would want to wear hijab in the workplace, and they're, as long as it does not interfere with their duties, it's constitutionally protected, that, and they should be accommodated. That's what the courts have ruled. So we've had many sisters come to us, either where they've been told that they're not allowed to wear hijab, they've not been accommodated, or where they've started to face harassment when they started wearing a hijab.
Right.
So that's a large majority of the cases we see are dealing with either harassment in the workplace by the employee, or our employer, or failure to meet accommodation.
Right. And, you know, I think this is probably true nationwide. This is, I think, the most common form of anti-Muslim bigotry that we're seeing across the country. Hate crimes happen, yes, absolutely. Other things happen, but this employment discrimination, you know, it's pretty common because, obviously, American Muslims, like anyone else, we work, we have jobs. And so for those Muslims who are visibly, noticeably Muslim or noticeably of an ethnic background, Pakistani, Indian, you know, Middle Eastern, what have you, obviously they can be more vulnerable to employers and to coworkers who want to express bigotry towards those groups of people. And so what I want to do with that, and so the last thing I'd say about the highway harassment incident is that that case is ongoing. We hope to have that a positive resolution of that soon, inshallah. And Mortiz is going to keep on top of that. And obviously we'll let the public know when we get a resolution to that. Mortiz, I want to thank you for joining us for a few minutes. I might, you know, we're sitting in our office right now, so I might pull you back in if I want to get your thoughts on these issues related to employment discrimination. But what I'm going to do now is kind of give the audience a flavor of what they need to know when dealing with and addressing the issue of employment discrimination. But thank you, Mortiz, and I'll call you back if we want to bring you back into this discussion, inshallah.
Sounds good. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. So, again, that was Mortiz Khwaja, staff attorney with CARE Georgia, young man doing a great job. The one thing I want to mention about CARE and CARE Georgia in particular is that our job is not only to defend the American Muslim community, we also make sure that we are reflective of the American Muslim community. What do I mean by that? You know, when I went to my first CARE meeting nationwide in Washington and I looked around the room, it looked like I was in the United Nations. You had great diversity of people, African-American, white American, Arab American, Indian American, Pakistani American, female leaders, you know, a wide variety of people, alhamdulillah. And I think that's very important because the American Muslim community is very diverse. We are the only religious community in which no one racial group constitutes a majority. That is, if you ask Catholic Americans, what race are you? You know, 90% or so are white. Mormons, same thing. Jewish community, same thing. Protestants, a little more diversity, but still majority white. With the Muslim community, hodgepodge of different ethnicities. You've got African Americans making up around 30% more or less of the community, depending on what survey you look at. Arab Americans making about 28%, again, more or less. Indian, Pakistani Americans, also a significant number. Obviously, you've got white American Muslims as well. Great, great diversity. No one has majority. And so it's very important as an organization, CARE, that we not only defend the entire Muslim community, but that we also are reflective of the community. And I think at the national level, CARE does that. And here in our chapter, I'm happy to say we do that as well. I'm obviously an African-American. Our board chairman is a white American. Mortis is Pakistani-American. Our communications director is Arab-American. Our paralegal is a Latino-American, Hispanic-American, Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we're trying to cover the colors of the rainbow. And I should note, it really wasn't anything we tried to do. It really, mashallah, just happened by the grace of Allah that we ended up with that kind of diversity in our staff. So I think that's a great thing about CARE and a great thing about CARE Georgia. So with that, let's talk about this issue of employment discrimination. Employment discrimination, as Mortaz and I mentioned, is perhaps one of the most common things that we're seeing happen to the American Muslim community. And in order to protect ourselves from this, in order to defend our rights, we've got to know what our rights are, in the workplace. What do we do if we face discrimination? What do we do if we face opposition to our religious practices? How do we handle that situation? What are the do's and don'ts? And inshallah, that's what I'm going to address now. Now, before I do, I think, and my engineer can help me out, I think we have to make some time for public service announcements. If we need to do that, this might be a good time to take a break and do a public service announcement. Is my engineer there? Do we want to pause and do that? If not, I'll keep on moving, inshallah.
Yes, we can pause at this time.
Okay.
You're listening to America Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, and this is the broadcast of CARE on the Air, the Civil Rights Hour, hosted by the Executive Director, Edward Ahmed Mitchell. We ask that you stay tuned. We shall pause for a few brief public service announcements. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while. God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more quality Islamic programs right here, exclusively on American Muslim 360. Assalamu alaikum. Are you or anyone you may know big into sports? Having a unique ability to deliver opinionated yet knowledgeable sports takes? Or maybe you're a travel aficionado in love with and passionate about all things travel. From cuisine to hotel tips, modes of travel, one with the air, the land, and the sea. Even the best way to save a buck or two. Or do you have an interest in fashion? A keen eye for the movers and shakers within the realm of Islamic fashion? Perhaps a history buff? Maybe you're an expert in law, all things related to the Ummah and entertainment. Or a student proficient in the arts? An environmentalist? You are a renowned activist or a writer with love for teaching and the deliverance of ideas via the pen, the keyboard, or if you're old school, the typewriter. If you share any of these unique talents or know someone who does and are interested in hosting your own radio show, then you've found the right place. Log on to www.cwsc.us or www.blogtalkradio.com/AmericanMuslim360 for more information. We hope to hear from you soon, and inshallah, the world will begin to benefit from your unique talents and points of view. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Houston, Texas, better known as the Bayou City, is proud to be hosting the 15th annual A Time to Be Grateful Awards Banquet this December 14th through the 16th. The weekend will kick off Friday with Culture Night themed A Journey Through Time, hosted by Preacher Moss and featuring performances by the MGT Step Team, the soulful vocal sounds of Akila Nihanda, the energetic wisdom of Islamic Force, and the dynamic sounds of the Ron Cole Band. Don't miss the early morning exercises led by Fitness Life's own Hanifa Saleem. Saturday includes a tour of the Bayou City, knowledge sharing, workshops, as well as political and community engagement, mental health education, and business seminars. Also, there will be a youth track for ages 13 through 17, hosted by America's premier youth camp, Camp Khalil. For the single brothers and sisters looking to connect with your other half, the Muslim Singles Society is hosting a single social to help you reach that goal. Don't worry, married couples, there will be a marriage social for you as well. Imam Fahim Shuaib is bringing his expertise to help you keep the honey sweet on the moon. Saturday evening, Dress to Impress, for the awards banquet. The keynote speaker for the evening is author, spoken word artist, and city councilman, the prominent Bashir Jones. Bashir Jones is the first Muslim to be elected to the Cleveland, Ohio City Council. Sunday is all about the business. At the business breakfast, leaders will share insights on starting and growing your business. And the weekend will end with the Interfaith Public Address. Don't miss out. Get your tickets today. You can register online at www.muslimjournal.net/ATTBG. Vending and advertisement space is also available. So don't delay. Register today. Go to www.muslimjournal.net/ATTBG. We will see you there, inshallah.
And we're back. Attorney Mitchell.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
All right, assalamu alaikum, everyone, again. Hope you are doing well. So that was a brief break for public service announcements. We'll now restart the program, inshallah. Before the break, we were planning to dive into a discussion of employment discrimination, and this will be the second part of the show that we want to do every week, and that is the educational part, where we discuss some issue of importance to the American Muslim community and what you need to know about it. So that issue today will be employment discrimination. How do we handle issues in the workplace that we face as a result of our faith? And again, this is one of the most common ways that Muslims end up facing discrimination in the United States. So what do we do, and what are the issues? So first and foremost, we should all know that it is illegal for employers to discriminate on the basis of religion, race, or national origin. That is the law. You cannot discriminate against someone based on religion, race, or national origin. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, what do we mean when we say that employers can't discriminate for those reasons? First and foremost, it means not only that they can't mistreat you, but they also have to accommodate your religious practices that are reasonable. That's the second thing. You have the right to reasonable religious accommodations. What do we mean by that? If you have a religious practice you want to engage in, your employer must allow you to do that as long as it is reasonable. They must make a way for you to do that if it is reasonable. How do we know if it is reasonable or not? Well, it will be considered reasonable, generally speaking, if what you want to do does not cause an undue burden on your employer, on the company that you work for. Let's give a few examples. So let's say, obviously, you want to perform the 5 daily prayers. And let's say 2 of those prayers fall within the workday, Dhuhr prayer and Asr prayer. So let's say it takes, 10 minutes to perform your prayers. Now, if you have to figure out a way to take 10 minutes to pray, so 20 minutes total out of the day, is that causing a great undue burden on your employer? No, especially if you end up using part of your lunch break or you make up the time that you spend by staying later at work or coming in earlier. That's an easy thing that can be accommodated. That would be considered a clear case of a reasonable religious accommodation. Let's say wearing a hijab. You know, you're a Muslim woman. You want to cover your hair with a scarf. Is that a reasonable religious accommodation? Yes, absolutely. That is something that employers must allow you to do. That is something that does not cause an undue burden on any employer. There's no reason it's a danger, no reason it should be a legitimate problem. So that is something that employers must allow you to do, generally speaking. Now, there are other cases where it may be a bit closer, maybe more debatable. Let's say, for example, growing a beard. Muslim men, let's say we want to grow a beard in keeping with the sunnah. So is that something that would be considered a reasonable religious accommodation? Yes, almost always. Now, are there some circumstances in which maybe it could be an issue? Yeah, maybe. For example, let's say you are a Muslim firefighter, and let's say you want to grow a big, bushy beard that comes down to your collarbone, and let's say the fire department says, well, we've got a problem with that because you need to be able to wear an oxygen mask And if you have a big, big beard, the oxygen mask may not be able to form a perfect seal around your face, and therefore you may not be able to go in and fight a fire. You may end up getting injured or losing consciousness, and therefore, for that reason, we want you to have a beard that is of a shorter length. Is that more debatable? Yes, sure, that's more debatable. Is that something that we think we should still figure out a way to accommodate? Yes. But things like that where there's some sort of emergency safety issue, that could be a situation in which your practice, your reasonable religious practice, you know, may be more debatable. I'll give you another example. A big issue that CARE dealt with was up in the state of Minnesota. There was a factory there that had many Muslim employees, and these employees wanted to make time to perform the five, the daily prayers. And obviously at a factory, if there are a lot of Muslims there praying together, the factory argued it was an undue burden on them to let the employees take time to pray. You know, CARE defended those employees in court. There was a very long, elongated case, and alhamdulillah, that got resolved with a $1 million-plus settlement in favor of the employees, because that was a situation where, even though you can understand, you know, well, maybe, yeah, there is some merit to what the employer might be saying, but they had taken it too far, they had taken it to an extreme, and they were not being reasonable in accommodating these employees. And so, alhamdulillah, now the employees have the reasonable accommodation, and the employer, you know, had to pay a penalty for not granting them that accommodation earlier on. So these are all things that will be considered reasonable religious accommodations. Your right to have a beard, to wear a hijab, to perform the daily prayers, maybe even your right to not go to a happy hour because you don't want to be around alcohol. These are all things that employers generally have to accommodate. We go on, but those are some easy examples. What else do we mean when we talk about your rights as an employee in the United States? Well, you've got the right to fairness in hiring, firing, and promotions. That means you cannot be hired because of your religion. You cannot be fired because of your religion. You cannot be promoted because of your religion, and you cannot get a raise or a pay cut because of your religion or your ethnicity or your race or your gender, etc. So in terms of fairness, your employer cannot favor your coworker because your coworker shares the same faith as your employer, and your employer can't favor you because you may share a faith that he likes. So that's another important thing to keep in mind. What else? What else do we need to keep in mind? You have the right to a non-hostile work environment. What do we mean by that? So a common thing that may happen in the workplace is your employer, the boss, treats you fine, no problem there. But your coworkers may be harassing you, may be mocking you because of your faith or your ethnicity. And that is a problem. It is a problem, and it really also falls on the shoulders of your employer to take care of once your employer knows about it, because you have the right to a non-hostile work environment. That means you should be able to come to work without feeling pressured, threatened, harassed, or mocked in a way that is unacceptable to you. So when that sort of situation arises, even if it's just your coworkers who are harassing you, your employer is responsible for stopping that once the employer knows about it. You've got to make sure the employer knows what's happening. You must give the employer a chance to fix the problem, and then it's that person's responsibility to fix it. Now, if your employer, the boss, is the one harassing you, same thing applies. That is a violation of law, and what you would really do is go to the person above them to report it, or go directly to an organization like CARE and the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission to report the misbehavior. We'll talk a bit more about the EEOC in a few minutes, inshallah. You have the right, next thing, you have the right to complain about discrimination without fear of retaliation. What do we mean by that? Let's say you think you're being discriminated against. You can speak up about that. You can tell someone what's happening, and you can't be punished by your employer for doing so. Your boss cannot fire you because you complained about being discriminated against. Your boss cannot fire you because you complained about being harassed. They cannot mistreat you in any way because you speak up about what you are experiencing. That's a very, very important rule to keep in mind. Some Muslim employees say, you know what, I'm being discriminated against, but I'm afraid, I don't want to speak up, I don't want to make things worse, so I'm just not going to say anything. No. Speak up, stand up for your rights. They cannot penalize you for speaking up for your rights. And even if it turns out you're mistaken, let's say you genuinely thought you are experiencing anti-Muslim discrimination, so you report it in good faith, you cannot be punished for that good faith act on your part of reporting the discrimination. So you've got the right to speak up, and if you are targeted for speaking up, then your employer would be in trouble for that. So those are some of the major rules you need to keep in mind about employment discrimination. Now, why do I say this? Why is this important to know in advance? Because in our experience with some of our clients, they don't know these rules, and so they end up making mistakes and not handling these situations properly. The way they handle the situations makes it much harder for us to win relief for them later on. And so that's why I go through those rules. So some specific piece of advice I want you to keep in mind. Number one, if you experience difficulties in the workplace, remain calm and be polite. You don't want to give your employer an excuse to say that you were the problem, that you had an anger problem, that you said something inappropriate. You don't want to give them an excuse to terminate you or to punish you. So no matter what happens, be calm, be cool, be polite. First rule, number one. Number two, when something inappropriate happens, address it right away. Don't let these things fester. Don't let them just keep going on and building up. Address it right away. That could be that you speak up about it internally right away. It could be that you call an organization like CARE right away. But whatever you do, address it quickly. Speak up about it quickly. Number three, report it in writing. Keep a paper trail of these things. Don't just verbally report the difficulty experience. Put it in writing. Put it in an email, put in a text message, something, but put in writing what you're experiencing and put in writing the fact that you've reported it to someone. Send your boss an email. Don't just talk to them. You can talk to them. That's fine. But then after the conversation, follow up with an email that reiterates what you said in that verbal conversation. Very important to keep a record of what happened because later on your boss might say, I never knew what you were experiencing. I never knew about this harassment. Therefore, I wasn't obligated to do anything about it. So put it in writing. Document everything. Now, if things get really bad, right, and at this point you should have already involved an organization like CARE. Now, at that point, we've got a few different options. First and foremost, we might reach out to the employer and see if this is something that can be resolved internally. If it really hasn't reached a point where anything severe has happened and it's a situation that can be resolved, we might contact the employer and try to work it out. Now, if that's not possible, the next step would be the EEOC. The EEOC is the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. This is a government agency that acts as kind of the, I don't want to say the clearinghouse, but kind of the middleman between employers and employees on one end and the courts on the other end. You can't just go straight to court usually to file a complaint about employment discrimination. You first go to the EEOC. The EEOC reviews your complaint, performs an investigation, and then the EEOC decides whether or not it's going to sue alongside you or on behalf of you, or whether it's going to say, you know what, we don't think that we see any merit to the case, so we're going to give you the right to sue on your own. And so the next step for us would be to file a complaint with the EEOC. Now, that EEOC process takes a while, and it still gives opportunities for resolution. For example, the EEOC can help mediate between the employer and the employee to see if we can get this resolved. The EEOC could, you know, again, tell the employer, look, we think you've done this wrong. Here's our suggestion for how you resolve this case without going to court. The EEOC can be very helpful in getting these things resolved. Now, there's a time limit on when you have to report cases to the EEOC. Generally speaking, it's going to be 180 days, that's 6 months, from the last incident of discrimination or harassment, et cetera, that you experienced. Generally speaking, of course, in different states, because the rules in different states will be different, it can actually impact the way federal law works. I don't want to get into that in great detail, but just generally speaking, you want to file as soon as possible, and you want to go online and check how long you have to file at federal level and whether or not you've got the right to file at state level. Next, don't sign anything or quit without talking to an attorney first. Some clients, they get frustrated by what they're experiencing. They say, you know what, I quit. And they've never spoken to us. They've never spoken to an attorney. Don't do that. You want to get some legal advice before you make a decision about your employment. And don't sign anything before you check with us or another attorney. You know how when, you know, we download a new app on our phone and there's that long contract we don't read, we just press agree? Don't do that. Do not do that in the employment setting. Make sure you know what you're signing and make sure you've run it by someone to confirm that it is acceptable and best for your interests. Last thing I want to say, if you're experiencing any discrimination like this, anything that you think is discrimination, again, don't wait. Contact CARE. There are CARE chapters across the country. If your state does not have a CARE chapter, you can contact the National CARE Office in Washington, D.C. The email address for CARE National is info@care.com. Again, you can also go online and just Google whatever state you're in to see what the state chapter is and contact that state chapter for assistance. Here in CARE, Georgia, our contact info, you can contact us at 404-419-6390. You can email us at info@ga.care.com, and inshallah, we'll be happy to help point you in the right direction. With that, it is 11:45, so Hamza, I think that leaves us about 15 minutes to take questions, if we have any questions from people who are listening. And again, if you listen to this broadcast later and you can't listen to it live, but you want us to address some of your questions, feel free to email me at info@ga.care.com, and inshallah, we will answer your questions during the following broadcast. So with that, let me bring in our engineer. And see if we have anyone online who has a question. And if so, you know, maybe we can take those questions, inshallah. If not, then we'll wrap up with a few other thoughts.
Yes, we have a caller on the line, error code 727906, Martha Nyla.
Ah, yes. Greetings to everyone. This is Martha Nyla, and welcome, Edward Mitchell. Praise be to God. I won't hold you long. I have a question in reference to new employees. How should they approach if and they're young and they're Muslim and wanting to attend the Friday prayer, but they're kind of hesitant because they don't want the job and they want to wait till later. What should they do? Should they wait till later or bring it up right at the beginning?
So I think once they are hired, they should make the employer aware of whatever religious accommodations they are going to need. You don't necessarily need to mention it in a job interview, and honestly, I wouldn't mention it in a job interview, because if you have an employer who, you know, God forbid, is an anti-Muslim bigot, and in the employment interview you tell them, you know, you're Muslim and you need this and that, you know, they may decide not to hire you at all, and they'll come up with some excuse for not hiring you, and you'll never know about the discrimination. So I'm not saying hide the fact that you're Muslim, obviously. You know, be Muslim, be proudly publicly Muslim to the extent you want to be. But I would say at least once you get the job, you know, when you start, make them aware of whatever accommodations you're going to need, whether that's Juma, prayer, et cetera. And be flexible. You know, don't, you know, walk into the room and say, here's, it is what it is, you're going to do it my way. No. You need to be reasonable. You need to be flexible with your employer, because obviously they are a business. They need to make money. They need to maximize productivity from their employees. So you got to understand that. So work with them. Be flexible, but definitely you've got to let them know about the accommodation you need, and you've got to let them know it's religiously motivated. You can't just tell your boss, hey, boss, I want to take off Friday afternoon. I'll be back in an hour. No, that's not going to work. You've got to let them know what the reason is that you want the time off, that the reason is religious in nature. Understand that's very important. It can't just be you want time off. You've got to let them know what the accommodation is. Same thing for clothing. You can't just wear a scarf on your head and say, I want to wear it, without explaining the reason why. Because if the company has a policy against wearing hats or head coverings, they can ban head coverings, but they can't ban religious head coverings. So whatever the accommodation is that you need, let the employer know about it, at least when you start on the job, very quickly, so they can address the issue, inshallah.
Praise be to God. Thank you so very, very much. And we'll be getting more into that in more details, probably with other questions, is what I mean, dealing with the young people and their hesitancy, you know, in getting hired on any particular job. Thank you so much once again, and welcome to American Muslim 360 broadcast and come into our Share Conference panel body. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salam. And since I think I missed the other part of her question, thank you for reminding me, sister. Let me address that as well. That, you know, I find that in my experience anyway, young Muslims, you know, seem to be pretty forward and open about, you know, being proud of their faith. Even those who are not particularly religious, but, you know, can still consider themselves Muslim. You know, I don't see them often, you know, changing their names and their resumes. In my experience, you know, pretty forward about saying, I'm Muslim and this is what I want to do. Now, on the other hand, I have seen and experienced people who are hesitant about asking for the accommodation. That is, they don't mind people knowing they're Muslim, but they're hesitant about asking for the religious accommodation. They're afraid of losing their job. They're afraid of being seen as different. You know, they're starting their career off, so they just want to get off on what they consider a good start. And so what I'd say to them is this. This is America. You've got the right to practice your faith, including in the workplace. No one can take that away from you. And obviously, we believe that God, Allah, is our ultimate protector, that our income comes from God, that if God wants to have a job, we're going to have a job. And so really, you don't want to put the fear of people over the fear of God, especially in a country where God has made it easy for you to get a job. I was reading an article just the other day about Azerbaijan, which is technically a Muslim country, but because they were under Soviet domination for many years, you know, they're not as religious anymore, and it's very hard for visibly Muslim people to get jobs there. Muslim women who wear hijabs are often turned away from work. We don't have that problem in America. In America, you've got a legal recourse to guarantee your right to have an accommodation, to get a job. And so very important that we exercise that right as Muslims in America, that we not be frightened out of practicing our religion and asking for that reasonable religious accommodation. And if for some reason you don't ask for it, you know, organizations like CARE are here to make the request for you. Any other questions from our engineer? Anyone else waiting to ask a question?
I see no one else at this time.
All right, Humble.
I ask this one on your phone, and I will unmute your mic. There isn't anyone at this time.
Okay, Humble. So, you know, with that, I would say, you know, this Humble, we've wrapped up about the first program. And so going forward, inshallah, again, what we want to do with this program is to be first and foremost educational. We want you to leave here knowing something you did not know before that will be beneficial to you as you continue to live your life as an American Muslim in this country. Secondly, we want to make sure that you're aware of what's happening in current events. So every week, inshallah, we'll try to bring on a different interview guest to talk about something of relevance to the community, something that is happening in that particular week. Could be a case we're working on. It could be someone who's making news in a positive way, inshallah. We'll try to get some variety. If you have some suggestions for people you want us to interview, again, please let us know. You can email us at info@ga.care.com. We'll be happy to consider bringing them on to the program. The other thing that we're going to do, inshallah, is try to have different hosts. I'm happy to do this, but obviously we want to get some variety in our hosts, and we've got plenty of personalities within CARE and across the country who I think would be great to have on as hosts and could provide some great perspective. So, inshallah, we'll also have some guest hosts coming on from different CARE chapters to host the program. And again, if you have any suggestions, if you know someone in your local CARE chapter that you want to come on, feel free to give them a push to come on and join us, and we'll be happy to set that up, inshallah. And the last thing that we want to do is answer questions. I think that's the most valuable thing we can do in pretty much any program or event, is to answer the questions of the people. So, again, if you have questions you want to ask us, you can email us at info@ga.care.com. You can call us at 404-419-6390, and inshallah, we'll be happy to answer your questions on the following week's program. Last thing I want to note, CBSC wanted me to mention that right now the funeral for former President George H.W. Bush is going on. The CWSC released a statement earlier offering condolences to the former president's family. You know, obviously the president, like any American president, leaves behind a very complicated legacy, some horrible things done, some positive things done, and obviously President Bush is a man that, you know, whether you agreed with him or disagreed with his policies, was a man who, you know, was dedicated to his country and served in many different capacities. And so CWSC offers condolences to his family, and we hope that whatever positive things the former president did, particularly in protecting Americans with disabilities and other such things, is carried on into the future. So with that, it is 11:53. Is Mark or another one of our founders and leaders of CWSC on? I'd love to bring them onto the air and hear their thoughts in the first program and get any suggestions they have for the future. And I want to thank them personally again for allowing CARE to do this. If not, then I think we can close up with another public service announcement and wrap it up, inshallah.
Well, okay. I'm part of the CWSC. I'm operating as engineer,
yes,
cook, thief, bottle washer, you name it, any capacity that I can, where the need is, if I qualify,
yes.
I will better fill that void. And first, let me congratulate you on a very informative opening broadcast, highlighting the purpose of care. And I would like to say that in the acronym CARE, Council on American and Islamic Relations, so that is expressing to me a concern about the relationship between Muslims and the American citizenry and American government. Does CARE just focus on Islamic civil rights, or is it an across the board address of violations across the country, that if you're seen standing up for the civil rights of citizens in this country, if we are present in that, in the promotion of that, and I think the relationship between the American citizenry and the Muslim community would be strengthened if we're seen standing up for civil rights across the board. I believe we will gain greater support from the American citizenry because we are present in advocating for them also. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, absolutely. I wholeheartedly agree, and I think absolutely you're correct to note that CARE focuses on defending and promoting justice for all people, not just American Muslims. Now, obviously, our primary focus and the people who come to us for help the most often is the American Muslim community. We want to be able to handle and protect our own community first and foremost, but also other communities. And it's important to note that CARE's mission says that we were meant to protect civil rights, not protect civil rights of just American Muslims, but protect civil rights. And it also says that we promote justice, not just justice for Muslims, but justice, period. So you've seen CARE repeatedly speak out, for example, about issues of police brutality, especially directed to the African-American community, even when the victim of the brutality is not Muslim. You've seen CARE speak out on immigration issues, even when those immigration issues impact the Latino community. And so CARE here in Georgia, we've also spoken out about domestic violence against women. So it's very important, I think, that CARE and other Muslim organizations continue to stand up for the rights of all people and defend justice for all people. That doesn't mean that we're going to support every political cause that's out there. It doesn't mean we're going to support every so-called social justice cause or every even so-called civil rights cause. But it does mean those causes on which there's an alignment of values, those causes in which we have the capability to help, and those causes in which a community wants us to help, wants our support, then inshallah we are happy to step in and help support in whatever way we can. So I think that's very important. I think you make an excellent point that if you look at other societies in which Muslims became acceptable, accepted, and successful and prosperous and valued by the society around them, it was when Muslims were making a positive impact on everyone in society, not just the Muslim community, but on everyone in society. And that also led people to want to embrace Islam, not just to like Muslims, but to want to be Muslim. And so I think it's very important for us as an organization and others to continue that legacy, inshallah.
Yes, thank you. Do we have about a minute and 48 seconds? Do you have any closing remarks before I inform everyone of our upcoming schedule tomorrow morning?
I just want to, again, once again, thank CWSC for allowing us to do this. Alhamdulillah, I enjoyed the program, and inshallah, I look forward to continuing this in the months ahead, inshallah. So, and thank you as well, brother, for your assistance. Alhamdulillah, the program technical issues were non-existent, so thank you for making it easy for me. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy about that as a relief, and inshallah, I look forward to work with you in the future. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Congratulations for an excellent opening broadcast this morning. Praise be to Almighty God. I would like to invite the American Muslim 360 family to tune back in to American Muslim 360 this evening, inshallah, at 7 p.m. No, tomorrow morning, pardon me, tomorrow morning at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time for the broadcast of Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by Dr. Jamal Rashid and Henry Hasid, and followed by an excellent broadcast entitled Money Sense, hosted by Imam Adam Beya. And concluding that block of broadcast time, we invite you to be tuned in for A New Day for Al-Islam in America, hosted by Imam Yusuf Ramadan. We look forward to your presence on America Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. And this has been the broadcast of CARE on the Air, the Civil Rights Hour, hosted by our beloved brother Edward Ahmed Mitchell, and we welcome him. This is a very valuable addition to the American Muslim 360 broadcast. It is most valuable, and I'm grateful that he has come aboard and offering such valuable expertise and information concerning our rights as Muslim America. Praise be to Almighty God. We came to you this morning with the greeting of peace. We leave you with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language, and that greeting is As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.